I want to thank you, Maxie, and the elders of the congregation here for the privilege of being able to be here today, to be able to speak on the general topic of gleaning from the Pentateuchs. I hope that all of you will be here every session you possibly can and bring a big truck, because gleaning means harvest. And all the speakers and the information that is given to us in the first books of the Old Testament is so full that you can run two or three trucks over. So bring yourself, bring an open mind, an open heart to learn the Word and the will of God. The only thing that concerns me so deeply this morning is there's so much information in learning from Abraham, which is my topic, is what to speak on. There's so many great things in that life because he is at the heart of our plan of redemption in those early, early years of God's plan for our salvation. He is the one that 2,000 years after creation, when man had sinned in the garden, had eaten of the forbidden fruit, had been told by God, and God speaking to Satan, that of the seed of woman, a seed would come that would bruise the head of Satan, and Satan would bruise his heel in the crucifixion of Christ. That's the first hint we have of our redemption in Genesis 3:15. And the next real strong emphasis that we have by God is a little over 2,000 years later, when he found a man in an idolatrous nation, even an idolatrous family, his parents worshipped idols. He found a man of faith whose name was Abram. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, he gave Abraham three basic promises. He gave him some others too, but I want us to think about three of them. He promised to make of him a great nation, that his seed would be multiplied exceedingly. He made him a promise that he would give him the land of what we call the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he gave him the promise that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 7. But in order to do that, he called Abraham to surrender. We sing that great song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And let me tell you this, that we need to start teaching our children that song early in life and emphasize it with the life of Abraham. For here was a man in the Ur of Chaldees. I don't know what he was doing as a man of faith, but let's just say going about his own business. And God says, "Abraham, get you out from your country. Get you out from your father's house." The call from the Ur of Chaldees is found in Acts, the 7th chapter, the first two verses in the Sermon of Stephen. And so he leaves his country. And with Terah, his father, he goes up to the land of Haran, up the Euphrates River. And after his father Terah dies, a call to go into the promised land. Abraham surrendered his country. He surrendered his family. And later on, God called him to make the ultimate sacrifice of surrendering the son whom he loved. And so teach your children about surrender and learn a lot of that from Abraham. But I want us to look to it at a moment about the promises that God made to Abraham. How fascinating they are. If I were to tell you that now this is going to happen in Fort Worth, Texas, 900 years from now, how many of you would believe me that I would know anything that would be happening in Fort Worth? I wouldn't even know if Fort Worth's going to be here or not 900 years from now. Double that to 1,800 years. When God was speaking to Abraham before the coming of Christ, 1,800 years before, speaking to a man saying, "Come out from your country," when he was about 75 years old, renewing that promises again to him when he was 99 years old, and still that seed had not been born. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And later on, his wife laughed too. "I, being old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord also?" And she laughed. We need to teach our children that the promises of God are tremendous. But what he has promised, he is able to perform. You need to teach them about Sarah and Abraham having a child in old age, and they laughed about it. And there may be some promises that are so great in our scriptures that they seem laughable. They seem like it couldn't possibly happen. But God can make them happen. Take Abraham and the promise that through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. For 1,800 years, God took care of the seed, the descendants of Abraham. They went into captivity into Egypt. They went into Egypt and then became captives. And God brought them out. Almost all nations back then that went into captivity were totally demolished and lost. God promised Abraham that he would take the land in which he mentions nine nations. We don't know what happened to most of those nine nations. They disappeared from the face of the earth. But here was just a few people that left the promised land, the descendants of Abraham, and went down into Egypt and were brought back to the promised land. Nation after nation would attack them and try to destroy them. Strong nations like Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. But that little nation survived. Why? Because God had made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to watch over your seed until the seed, Galatians 3:16, which is Christ, comes. He protected that nation. He watched over it. He took care of it. Oh, there's so many other prophecies connected with this that we don't have time to go into it. But just think about it. No other religion in the world has anything that compares to these three promises, and especially the one about Christ, that God made to Abraham beginning in Genesis 12 and then renewed in 15, 17, and other chapters. We need to learn that. Learning from Abraham. That's the basis and heart of our faith upon which we can build our lives and establish our lives and stand firm on something that we know has been around for generations and generations because God has made it be around for that long. And without God, it would have been impossible. But one of the things I want to speak to you about most today is I was looking for Abraham and what we might learn from his life is that great faith of Abraham. In Genesis, the 15th chapter in verse 6, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That scripture is quoted in many, many places. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, James, the 2nd chapter, Romans, the 4th chapter. It must be important. You know, I want a faith like that, don't you? Don't you really want a faith like that? A faith whereby God accounts it to us for righteousness. What makes that kind of faith? I want us to learn from Abraham about his faith. And turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, because there Paul gives us a beautiful example of a faith that will be accounted unto him and to us for righteousness. In verse 11, we find that Paul calls Abraham the father of them that believe in Romans chapter 4. In verse 19, he tells us that Abraham was not weak in faith. In verse 20, he says he did not waver, but Abraham was strong in the faith. In verse 21, He tells us that Abraham was fully convinced or fully convicted that whatever God promised, God was able to perform. God doesn't lie when He makes a promise. Abraham was fully convinced of that. Are we, as we read through the promises of God, so richly filled in our covenant? Our covenant is built upon better promises, Hebrews the 8th chapter, even than Abraham had. Are we fully convinced of them? Do we hold on to them? How to obtain them? Does that lead us and guide us? And does that give us hope beyond hope like Abraham had at times? He was fully convinced. And in verse 22, therefore, with a faith like that, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not weak in faith, strong in faith, fully convinced. That's the kind of faith that one must have if our faith is going to be accounted unto us for righteousness. In verse 12 of Romans 4, Paul encourages us to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. To walk in his steps. How can we do that? How can we do that? I want us to examine the New and the Old Testament and just look at faith for a little bit. What kind of faith did Abraham have that it was accounted unto him for righteousness? All of you know the scripture in Romans 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Take your children, take yourselves, take those whom you teach back to Abraham and learn from him. And read chapters 12 through 23 about the life of Abraham. And here's some things that you'll find. When Abraham was called out of his country and from his family, Genesis 12, 4 says, and Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. How did he do it? As the Lord said. As the Lord spoke to him. In the 17th chapter, verse 23, when he was commanded to be circumcised and he took Ishmael his son and all of his household and even himself, and it says, he circumcised Ishmael the same day as, how Abraham? As God had said to him. And then Isaac was born in chapter 21. And in verse 4, Abraham circumcised Isaac as God commanded when he was 8 days old. Abraham didn't say, well, you know, if I do it a little earlier, that'll be good. If I, you know, the eighth day, that's my busy day. I'm going to put it off one more. That never entered his mind. God said, circumcise the eighth day. And on the eighth day, Abraham did as God commanded. No questions. When God speaks, Abraham did it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want a faith that's going to be accounted unto you for righteousness, it must be, it has to be, it's got to be based upon the Word of God. If it's not based upon the Word of God, then it's not a faith that will be counted unto us for righteousness. It's just not. Abraham made some serious mistakes in his life. The problems we have in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Israelis is a lot the results of Abraham's mistake. You know where it all began? It began in Genesis the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2. They had been in the promised land for 10 years, and they had been promised that of your seed all nations shall be blessed. And Sarah said, I'm barren, I don't have any seed. So you take my handmaid, Hagar. Now the faith that Abraham had, whatever God said, he did it. But now here's Sarah saying, take Hagar, my handmaid. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Got him in trouble. Because later on, Sarah kind of blamed him. You know, you're the one. Got his family in trouble. His children in trouble. And we still have that trouble in existence today. Because he listened to his wife, Sarah. And you know what? That sounded like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? We've got to have some children if we're going to have seed for God's promise to be fulfilled. It kind of makes sense. But it wasn't based upon faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He turned to the wrong source. Brethren, we need to be careful who we listen to. Our wives, preachers. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, chapter verse 11, that they were more noble and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Don't take my word. You're going to hear a lot of good speakers this week, and there's going to be a bundle of good things here, but don't take their word for it. You search the Scriptures and make sure that your faith is based upon the Word of our living God. If it's not, because there's a lot of false teachers, there's a lot of books that you can read that have a lot of good in them, but they've got a little poison that can lead you away from the truth if you're not able to discern the truth from false doctrine. Be careful what you read. Be careful who you listen to. And always, always make sure that I want a faith that's going to be accounted unto me for righteousness by God Himself. And so I'm going to make certain that whatever I do is pleasing to God and came from God. I'm not going to base my faith upon anything else. In Genesis, the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 13, God explains to Abimelech when he had lied to Abimelech about Sarah being my sister. Not a total lie, he says, because she is my sister, but she's also my wife. And here we learn that when Abraham came into the promised land, he told Sarah, now you're a beautiful woman, so if anything comes up where it looks like I might lose my life, you say, he's my brother. He had done that in chapter 12 in the presence of Pharaoh, and now he did it again with Abimelech. He listened to Sarah and got in trouble. Now he says, Abraham said to Abimelech, behold, I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. He based his actions on his feelings, what he thought was best, not upon the word of God. God had promised, I'm going to give you this land. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And in the time of sacrifice of Isaac, that faith was strong. But in the presence of Pharaoh and Abimelech, it failed him. And he went by his own feelings. I read where a preacher was saying that if the church doesn't change, we're going to lose our children. He's afraid. He's making those statements on account of fear. Oh, if the church is the church of Christ, His church, His body, oh, it must not change. We cannot change it. A faith that is accounted for righteousness comes from hearing the Word of God, not well-intentioned of Sarah's or family or preachers or books or even our own feelings. A faith that's going to be accounted for righteousness, if you want a faith like Abraham, cannot have as its basis
the teachings of others besides God or our own feelings, even if they're so strong and feel so right. In Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, let's look at another element or two in this verse. For he that cometh to God must, number one, believe that he exists, believe that he is. Abraham believed that. He not only believed in God, he believed God. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15 and 6, and Romans 4, Galatians 3, James 2. Abraham believed God. Believed in God's existence, even in the midst of idolatry. He believed. His own family, idolatrous, but he believed. We're surrounded by evolution. We were talking last night to some about, even in the second grade, they're getting the story of evolution. Channel 13 and others that bring on Discovery and other things like this, it's all based, good things about animals and things like that, it seems, but it's based on the theory of evolution that our children are learning. We need the faith of Abraham that in an idolatrous and a world that's teaching evolution, that we can have the faith of Abraham in believing that our God does exist. But number two in that, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Oh, so many people in our religious world today don't understand that, but Abraham did. We need to understand that God rewards those that diligently seek him. Did Abraham diligently seek God? Oh, listen, in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verses 16 and 18, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, that's in the offering of Isaac, and have not withheld your son, your only son, another place he says, the son whom you loved, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and your seed, all nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because why? This is extremely important. Our religious world doesn't understand it, and some of our own brethren don't understand it. Because you have obeyed my voice, God rewarded Abraham because his great faith was obedient. Because you have obeyed my voice. In Genesis the 15th chapter in verse 1, the Lord says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Exceedingly great reward. Abraham left his family. He left his country. He was just a pilgrim in the promised land. Abraham did everything that God commanded with some exceptions of human frailty. And Abraham was promised because he believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Because Abraham left his country, because he left his family, because he offered his son Isaac, or almost dead, could he look God in the face and say, look, God, I've earned all these blessings that you're giving me? It never entered his mind that he earned them. He understood that God was rewarding him. That's a big difference from earning. And yet so much of the time we are accused of being legalist and thinking that we earn our salvation because we teach such things as we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. No, when we do these things, God rewards us. Our faith must believe that he is. If we want to please God, it must believe that he is, and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive for an inheritance. And he went out. Hebrews 11:8. Right, the next two verses after Hebrews 11:6, where without faith it is impossible to please him. In verse 17, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Chapter 12 and verse 2, it mentions Abraham and Sarah and all these great people, a lot of them of the Pentateuch, which we'll be studying. And it tells us about, we are encompassed about this great cloud of witnesses of these Old Testament faithful. And then it tells us, let us also lay aside the sin, the weights that would pull us down, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. Now notice this, brethren, who for the joy set before him. Here's the joy set before Christ. Here is Christ, and between him and that joy is the cross. There's the reward. There's the joy of sitting in that verse at the right hand of God. That's the blessing. That's the reward. And because of that reward set before him, it says he endured the cross. We must believe that God rewards them that diligently seek after him. And that even applied to the Son of God and to Abraham. The hope that is set before us helps us to run the race. And brethren, running that race means obedience and walking in the steps of the faith of Abraham and looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And you know that well. The winds, the rains, the storms beat upon that house. But it does not fall. Why? Because it's built upon the rock. What's the rock? Listening to what Jesus says, that's where faith comes from. And doing. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the word foolish there comes from the word M-O-R-O. What's that word? M-O-R-O. Can you figure it out? Put an N on it. Does that spell moron? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like unto a moron. That's what Jesus said. A faith that was accounted unto Abraham. When you read the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis, you've got to understand that his faith was an obedient faith. And that's why it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was a faith that endured. It's talking about Sarah and Abraham. And right after that in Hebrews 11 verse 13 it says, these all died in faith. They died in faith. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. That's the blessings that we have for being faithful. Abraham was accounted to him for righteousness because it was a faith that believed God, listened to God, obeyed God, and endured until he died. And he was rewarded by God, and he will be rewarded by God. Oh, but there's so many that strongly object when they read Romans chapters 3 through 5 and say, oh no, it's not the works of Abraham. He was not justified by works. I wish we had time to go in and study that in detail, but you know the story. You know the Calvinistic doctrines of we're saved by grace through faith without works of any kind. Oh, there's so many kinds of works, and there's so many kinds of works which have nothing to do with our salvation. The work of Abraham in listening to Sarah was a work of his own righteousness. When he thought about it would be good to lie about Sarah being his wife, it was a thought and works of his own mind. Even Paul gives a great illustration in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, in talking about the Israelites. He said, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them to be saved, but they weren't. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Brethren, we need that zeal today, don't we? We need more zeal in the church, which is great. But the next few words condemn Israel, but it says, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Their faith, their actions, their activity, their righteousness was not based upon a faith that hears the word of God. It was based on their own knowledge, their own understandings, their own traditions. But in vain do they worship me. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But listen, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Oh, when I'm blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If I'm being merciful because God wants me to be merciful, am I doing my own righteousness or submitting to the righteousness of God? Brethren, righteousness. Let's look at righteousness. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. What is this righteousness? It's not of works which we can boast. Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 23, Jesus is talking about the sower that sowed his seed in the field. And he talks about the different types of soil. And verse 23 is the good soil. The seed in Luke 8, 11, the seed is the word of God. And it says, he that receiveth the seed in the good soil is he that hears the word and understands it and brings forth fruit. Brethren, we're the soil. I live out on a sandy lot. Very sandy. And it would be ridiculous for that sand to look up at those oak trees that's growing on our lot and say, look what I did. I had the power to do that. Look what I've done. What grew those oak trees? The sand? Oh, it had a part of it, didn't it? The soil had a part of it. But what gave life to that oak tree? It didn't come from the sand. And brother, it doesn't come from us. The life of the fruit came from the word of God. In John the 6th chapter, don't have time to go into it, but Jesus says, the words that I speak, they are spirit in their life. And a lot of the disciples left, and he turned to his own disciples and says, will you go away? And great Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation. That's where the word is. And I'm just the salt. But when I receive the word, I'm receiving life. And when that seed grows within me, the word of God lives within me, then the fruit that comes forth, brethren, is not just my fruit, is it? The fruit that comes forth is the righteousness of God. A product of the word of God, the seed of God, which has been sown in our hearts. And that kind of righteousness, that kind of works, is never condemned in the Scriptures. When it talks about our works are like filthy rags, of works which we should boast, it's not talking about works that we're doing in compliance and in submission, loving submission to the Word of God. It's never talking about that kind of work. In fact, in the book of Romans, the first chapter, Paul begins, why am I preaching here? What am I doing here? He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Talking about Jesus Christ, through him we have received grace and apostleship. Why? For the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Why did I receive the grace of God? Why am I an apostle? So I can teach the obedience of faith. He doesn't go over the third to fifth chapters and say, forget all the obedience. He's talking about works of the law of Moses, or works of which we can boast, or works of which we think we can earn our salvation. Not the reward that God gives us for obeying him. That is not the subject that Paul condemns. And Abraham lived. It's not the subject. The last chapter, the 16th chapter, Paul is writing and says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," in verse 25, "my gospel, according to the commandment of God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Paul begins Roman and ends Roman with what's the message of the gospel? Why are we preaching it? So people will obey the faith that's based upon the word and the will of God.
So, when a faith is accounted unto us for righteousness, it's a faith that is based upon obedience, loving surrender to the will of God. Why I'm so strong on this is, a while back, Sue and I were visiting with a young lady going to one of our Christian schools. We asked her where she attended worship. And she said, "Well, I did attend where my grandparents go. But I'm now going to a congregation in the city because where my parents grow, they don't believe in grace." Do you know what? Abraham, in those chapters from 12 to 23, never mentioned the word grace. But did he understand grace? Certainly he did. The Lord promised him time and again, "I have given you this land. I have given it to you." Joshua, in the first chapter, "God has given us this land." In chapter 6, "He has given us the city of Jericho." But they had to march around it the 7 times, even though it was a gift of God. It was a gift of grace. It was given to them by God, but there was that condition of obedience of faith. Oh, and I've had some to say, "Oh, that's Old Testament." But in Hebrews 11:30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about by seven days. By faith, the walls fell. By faith, they conquered the land. It took obedience. It took work. Doing it as God said. So whenever, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And brethren, if we're preaching the word, we're preaching God's grace. Every word that God says in His Bible, did God ever say anything that wasn't spoken out of grace and love for us? Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, after the giving of the 10 commandments, it says, if your son comes to you and asks you, "Why did God give us all these commandments and statutes and judgments?" You tell him, "Well, He brought us out of Egypt with a mighty and stretched out arm, and He gave us these statutes, these commandments, these things," verse 24, "for our good always." Brethren, that's grace. That was grace in the Old Testament. And when Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He's going and telling us to preach grace. Every word in here is grace if it comes from God. Now we can, by our faith, do one or two things with it. We can turn our back on His grace, because faith is a response to the grace of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We can sing by faith. We can worship by faith. We can give up on the first day of the week by faith. Why? Because it's in here. It's the Word of God. But let me tell you what, we can't play an instrument by faith. We can't put women in leadership roles by faith. We can't do a lot of things that are being done in the Lord's body today by faith, because it's not in the book. Brethren, let's have the faith of Abraham. And finally, there's one more thing that's amazing. There's so many other things that I wish we could bring up, but one thing is amazing. In Matthew 8, chapter verse 11, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." What a promise. I won't be sitting around that table or whatever it is with you and with Abraham one of these days. Brethren, let's keep the faith of Abraham.
Amen.